We're in Ruth chapter 2. We are rolling right along. Tonight we are going to read, we're going to begin with verses 1 through 9, and we might get further than that tonight. But I want to deal tonight with Ruth the Gleaner. Ruth the Gleaner. Our whole focus changes now. The focus is no longer on Naomi. The whole story now begins to revolve around Ruth, and we're introduced to a brand new character in this drama, a brand new character by the name of Boaz. So let's read beginning in verse 1. We're in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered unto him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearkenest not thou, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Interesting passage about Ruth, who begins now the a brand new employment. She's going to glean. Verse 1 actually is inserted here, and it kind of breaks the flow of the passage from chapter 1 and chapter 2. If you read verse 22, in chapter 1 and then verse 2 of chapter 2, it seems like that's the way it should just pick up and keep flowing. But verse 1 is right here to give us a little bit of information, some insight, a little further insight as the story develops. And even though it interrupts the flow, it gives us some information that the reader needs to know, that Naomi had a kinsman, one that was related to her late husband. One Hebrew tradition says that Boaz was actually a nephew of Elimelech. There are other traditions, however, that say he was a little further removed, maybe a second cousin or something like that. But in verse 1, we're finally introduced to the man who is going to be one of the main players in this drama, Boaz. He's a mighty man of wealth, the Bible says. The Hebrew, this same terminology is used elsewhere to speak of mighty men of valor. Amen. Mighty men of strength. And so the word wealth doesn't convey, you know, the translation of this Hebrew word wealth doesn't convey the whole meaning of the word, because what it actually means is that he was a mighty man, a great man, a leader, that he was a man of valor, a man of strength. Some believe that in his prime, that Boaz was probably a mighty warrior, that he had led his people in battle and so forth. And there's even one Hebrew tradition that says he was a judge, that he was one of the judges. But, you know, these things are just traditions, and they can't be confirmed or they can't be denied either, but just for your information. We do see that he was a man of might, a man of strength, a man of wealth, a man of great possessions, and that he was a leading man. So Naomi had a rich relative on her husband's side by marriage. And she and Ruth, of course, being very poor, very needy, you might think that they would seek him out and ask for some help. But they didn't. Naomi didn't do that. And it's not that she didn't have a right to do that, because they were kin. They were kin. And certainly Boaz had enough that he could help him out. But for whatever reason, and we could only speculate really why, but for whatever reason, Naomi did not seek him out to ask for help. It could be that she didn't want to be a burden to anybody, that she was just going to trust the Lord or whatever, but she did not seek him out. That much we do know. And in verse 2, Ruth, the Moabitess, says to Naomi, "Let me go into the field." In ancient times, you could speak of the field as one field, even though the field was owned by many different people. And the fields were only divided, not by fences or rows or anything like that, but all that would divide one field from another was a stone marker. And, you know, the Bible speaks of those stone markers as the ancient landmarks. Those landmarks were put there to show the boundary from one person's land to the next person's land. And that's why you'll see prohibitions sometimes in the Bible about don't remove the ancient landmarks. You know, an unscrupulous Jew could take those stones that mark their property boundaries and move it over 100 feet or whatever and try and take some of his neighbor's land. And the Bible says you don't move the ancient boundaries, ancient landmarks. That God will judge you for that. You know, that's stealing somebody else's land. But that's the only thing that divided one field from the other. It's not like they had fences or whatever. Now, Ruth says, "Let me go to the fields." And if you remember last week when we stopped reading in verse 22, when they arrived at Bethlehem, they arrived at the beginning of the barley harvest. So this was a great time to go to the fields. They were harvesting out there. The reapers would be working, and there would be gleaners who walked behind the reapers. The way the harvest came in as these grains, they're called corn, grains, but it's actually grain. As the grain would grow in ancient times, the reapers would come in, and there may be 100 reapers or more in a field. And the reapers were men, and they weren't the most genteel of men. You know, these were hard-working, rough type of people working in the fields, laborers, farmhands. You know, these were rowdy characters. And they would work with the sickle and cut down the grain, and they might throw it into a pile as they walked along. Behind the reapers would come the maidens that would tie this grain up into big bundles and set what was then called a sheave in a pile. And anything that was left over, if they missed a little sheaf, a little grain, or whatever, they were supposed to leave that for the poor people. Leave it for the widows. Leave it for the strangers in the land. They weren't supposed to come in there like a huge vacuum cleaner and suck up everything and leave nothing. If something fell down, you know, if it was a lot, you could pick it up. But if it was just a little bit, the idea was to leave that for the poor. The gleaners, you know, came behind the ones who tied everything up, and the gleaners were the poorest of the poor. This was a very menial position, somewhat degrading as far as, you know, the gleaners were people who were basically destitute. The gleaners had nothing, no field, no money, no nothing. And they would try to walk behind these reapers. They would walk behind the maidens, and they would try and pick up whatever fell down. Sometimes the reapers would throw rocks at them if they got too close to them and run them off. Sometimes the field owner might not allow the gleaners to come into his field at all. Because even though there are passages in the Bible, we'll take a minute, keep your finger right here, and we'll look at one of these passages. Even though the law said that you were, look with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Even though the law said that you were supposed to leave the corners of your field and leave whatever little sheaf fell behind, leave that for the gleaners, not everybody did it. Some of the landowners were very, very greedy. They didn't want to leave anything for anybody. And some of the reapers, you know, these were pretty rough characters. They would sometimes harass the gleaners. The gleaners, like I said, were the poorest of the poor. And let's look at verse 22. I'm in Leviticus 23, verse 22. Here's what the Lord said. When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord. You keep in mind, Leviticus 23, 22. And there are several other passages. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10 basically says the same thing. Deuteronomy 24, 19 covers basically the same ground, just elaborates on it a little bit further. Excuse me. But, you know, this was a day, a time in which there was no social welfare programs. You couldn't get food stamps, couldn't get help from the government. But if you were a Jew, God did provide a way for even the poorest of the poor to survive. Now, they might not thrive, but they could get by. If they went out and gleaned in the fields, if they worked all day and if they worked hard, they could get enough to eat, and they would get enough to survive. But look, if they had 100 reapers, and then behind them came the maidens tying up all the sheaves and so forth, and then behind them came the gleaners. There might be an army of gleaners. And the gleaners might not necessarily welcome somebody like Ruth among them either, because she was a foreigner. She was a Moabitess. And, you know, they would consider anybody else out there trying to glean, that's competition, you know, that's somebody that's going to take food out of our mouths. And so when Ruth is asking Naomi, let me go glean in the fields, this isn't saying, look, I'm going to go try and get a job at Walmart or McDonald's or something like that, where, you know, you're going to work in air conditioning and you're going to be treated with some dignity and respect. If you go glean in the fields, you are taking a position with the poorest of the poor, with people who are scrambling to grab enough food that falls on the ground to survive. And it doesn't mean you're going to find a field even to glean in, because some of these landowners, absolutely not, you're not gleaning in my field. They could let who they wanted to glean in the field. And sometimes they didn't let anybody glean in the field. But this reveals just how desperate the situation had become. These people had nothing to eat. This lets us know when they came back to Bethlehem, they came back very poor, very impoverished. It's like we said before, they had nothing. The very fact that Ruth would say, let me go glean in the field, and Naomi would said, go, lets us know things were bad. They had nothing to eat. The situation was desperate, because you don't glean unless you're starving. So I see Naomi telling her, go, my daughter. I mean, I see these words, I read it here, but you have to know that as she's telling her go, there has to be heartbreak behind those words, as she's thinking, you know, this is what it's come to, that this is where we are now at this place, at this time in our lives. But it is a revealing verse. It reveals that Ruth had no false sense of pride. We do recognize that. I mean, she was willing to work, and she was willing to work hard. And gleaning was not easy. You're out in the hot, blistering sun. And it's not like you're a farmhand. You know, the farmhands, they would provide a meal for them. It's not like, you know, if you worked for the guy, he would provide water for you. If you were a gleaner, you're out there on your own, and you're fighting with 50 or 100 other gleaners, trying to scramble up, scratch up enough stuff that you can take home and pound it out and mill it yourself and try and have enough to eat for dinner, you know, for one day. So this was what you would call undignified labor. But Ruth did not hesitate to say, let me go glean. I mean, this is not a proud lady. And she could have been, because remember that Naomi and her husband Elimelech had once been people of some standing and some status in the community. They were people who had a name and a reputation and actually were quite well-to-do at some time. And the fact that Ruth the Moabitess had married into that family would indicate that she too was a person of some standing, some status, some dignity, a woman of grace, a woman unaccustomed to gleaning. In fact, she probably at one time not long ago could look out over her fields and see people gleaning in her land. And now, you know, things have changed. And look, this is a revelation also. Your situation, anybody's situation, can change overnight.
That's right.
One moment you can be looking at people who are working for you, and the next moment you're hoping to work for somebody else. I mean, fortunes can change overnight. The Bible tells us not to trust in uncertain riches. They're uncertain because they can disappear tomorrow. And what does the proverb says? That riches can make themselves wings. They can disappear. They can vanish and fly away overnight. And many people have experienced that very thing. Wealthy one day, poor the next. Now, once in a while, the opposite happens. Somebody's poor and they get wealthy quickly, but that's a lot rarer. It is not uncommon for a person to have some standing in the community, some status, some wealth, and overnight lose it all. Such things do happen. But what we see in Ruth is a woman who's willing to do what it takes to survive. You know what? You think there's lessons we can learn from things like that?
Amen.
You do what it takes to survive. As long as it's honest work, you're not stealing from somebody. I mean, God made this provision for the poor. Don't cut the very corners of your field. You leave that for the poor. You leave that for the widow. You leave it for the stranger in your land. You leave the very corners. And if you drop grain on the ground, I tell you, the rabbis through the years developed some complex laws regarding how you could pick up the grain and what was to be left. It's funny because if one stalk fell on the ground, you could pick it up. That is, the reapers were not to pick it up, but the gleaner could. The reapers worked for the landowner. If you dropped one stalk, you don't pick that up if you were a reaper. If you dropped two stalks, two heads of grain, you could not pick that up if you were a reaper. But if you dropped three stalks, you could pick that up. I mean, it was the laws, you know, some of the ways they interpreted the laws changed through the years. But basically, that's what they felt. If you drop three stalks, the reapers can pick it up and keep it with the landowner. But if it was less than three, then you leave that for the gleaners. At any rate, what we do recognize also is that some of these landowners were very hard-hearted people. You know, the Jews, let's just be honest, the Jews are not a people who were known for their generosity. They still aren't, for the most part. They are known to be able to hold on to what they have. They have a reputation for it, to be able to hold on to it and not let go of it. Now, of course, there's exceptions, and God told them they needed to be generous with the widows and so forth, but that doesn't mean they all did it. Many times they made it very difficult for gleaners to work in the field. They would try sometimes to discourage the gleaners. They would allow their workers to be rough and rowdy, especially with these women that were gleaning in the field. Who was going to protect a gleaner? A woman out there alone in the world working in the field. Who's going to protect her? So these are things that we want to keep in mind also. Ruth says she will glean if Naomi will give her permission. Verse 2. And she says, I'll glean in whoever's field we find grace. You know, whoever gives us grace, because she doesn't, keep in mind, she doesn't know anything about Boaz at this point. Ruth doesn't know anything about Boaz. Naomi hasn't told her anything. We get verse 1 here that tells us about Boaz and their relationship. But at this point, Ruth doesn't know anything about Boaz or him being a kinsman or him being a landowner. She knows nothing about this man. Y'all following me?
Come on.
Okay. Just want to make sure everybody's with me. If your mind wanders here, you're gonna get lost. So stay with me. Don't let your mind wander. That way you can stay, be able to run with us. The idea here in verse 2 is that she says, I'll go out into the fields, and somewhere there will be a supervisor out there, you know, somebody who's in charge of the fields for his owner, for the owner of the fields, and I'll find one who'll let me glean with the gleaners. And I'll find one of them will give me grace and let me go and glean in the field. So Naomi says, go. And she would work. Verse 3 tells us, so she went, and she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was, interesting word, it means, you know, by chance or by happenstance or whatever, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. She found a field where the supervisor would allow her to glean, and she went to work. She wasn't afraid to work. She got right to it. And isn't that something? It was by hap, by coincidence. What a coincidence. It just so happened that this field she wound up in belonged to Boaz, a kinsman who was distantly related to her by marriage, you know, through her husband and so forth. She didn't know that at this point, however. By hap, by coincidence, by chance. Do you think there are any chances, coincidences, or anything like that in our lives when you serve the Lord? There are no coincidences. And then in verse 4, and look, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Now, the picture we have here is that, you know, these fields are outside of the city, obviously, but Boaz comes to check on his fields. He comes to check on his workers. They're bringing in the harvest. He wants to see how it's going. So he says to the reapers, the Lord be with you. These are the men working for him. The Lord be with you. That's his greeting to the people who work for him. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. You know what we see here? Boaz was not only a wealthy man. He was not only a man of valor, but he was a godly man. And his very greeting reveals the fact that he was a godly man. And you know what else this shows us? That you can be rich and be godly.
That's right.
It is possible. It is possible to have money, to have wealth, to have great possessions, and be a godly person. It might be rare,
amen,
but it is possible. And then in verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers. Now this is his supervisor, the guy who, you know, his foreman. He says, whose damsel is this? He notices Ruth for the first time. And by all accounts, Ruth was a beautiful woman. She probably seemed quite out of place out there working among the gleaners, you know, because she was not a rough woman. She was a woman of some bearing, a woman who carried herself like a woman. And she obviously stood out enough to get Boaz's attention. He saw her. He knew that she was not one of the people he was accustomed to seeing in the field. She was probably dressed different, too, because she was a foreigner. And he wanted to know all about her. Who is that? Tell me about this woman. He asked his supervisor. He asked his foreman. And he tells her all about Ruth. And we learn a lot about Ruth right here in the next couple of verses. Because here's what the servant says. Verse 6, he answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." Now this supervisor, who a supervisor is a very trusted employee, a trusted servant, obviously he knew Boaz well, and he would then therefore know Boaz's family and Elimelech, you know, he was related. He would know that this woman is actually related to him distantly and so forth. But he says, "It's the Moabitish that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." Everybody knew about that. I mean, that was the talk of the town, remember?
That's right.
And she said, he's telling Boaz what Ruth said to him when she came. She said, you know, she said to me, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." She came asking for permission. "Can I glean in your field?" And he told her she could. So she came, he says, and she's continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. He's giving a report to Boaz about her work and her politeness. There's several things that stand out in this passage to me that I think are worth noting. The workman, the supervisor, knew who she was. She was the Moabitess, the distant relative of Boaz. He mentioned that she came humbly and politely asking for permission to glean in the field, that she came in the right spirit, and you know, he therefore permitted her to come. And then he mentions this: she has labored all day long since early this morning. Verse 7, that's what he says. Hardly stopping long enough to even take a break. You know, she's obviously a very industrious person. She's not like some, they work 10 minutes and take a 15-minute break. Ruth was out there in the hot sun, started early in the morning, and had worked all throughout the day and hadn't even hardly taken a break. You know, they would set up a little hut to just provide some shade out there in the field so that the workers could get out of the sun maybe for just a few minutes. And it's amazing what shade can do. Even just to get out of the sun for a little while, just to get in the shade. And he said she did that just for a few minutes and went right back to work. That's the message that he conveys to his boss. She's a very industrious woman. So he says she hardly took any break at all. Well, Boaz was very moved by this report. And, you know, he had heard of his relative's misfortune, what happened to Elimelech and what happened to their sons. And God was stirring his heart towards Ruth. And these were all the right intentions towards her, we have to believe. And he wanted to bless her. He says in verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth. So obviously he went up to her, gleaning in the field. He says to her, "Hearest thou not my daughter?" The idea is, I want you to hear me, my daughter. And he calls her daughter, which is an appropriate term. This also reveals he's a good bit older than her, probably old enough to be her daddy. But he goes to her to speak to her, and he wants her to make sure that she hears him. "I want you to hear me, my daughter. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but abide here fast by my maidens." He says you're not going to have to go glean anywhere else. You're not going to have to go look in somebody else's field or try to ask somebody else for permission to glean there. I want you to stay right here in my field. I want you to glean right here. And not only do I want you to glean here, but I want you to glean close to my maidens. You know, hold fast by them, hold close to them. The very best position to be in would be right behind those women who are tying up those bundles. That'd be the best place to be, the most likely place to get some stuff that falls on the ground. And he wants to give her that prime place to glean in. And not only that, but he says, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them." Then he says, "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" They're not going to bother you. The workers are not going to bother you. I have given them charge to respect you and to look out for you. So you don't have to worry about these men molesting you or bothering you or harassing you or anything else. They're going to look out for you. And look, when you're thirsty, verse 9, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. You get to drink out of my own employees' buckets. I mean, he's giving her great favor. That's what he's doing, great favor. You drink the water that we bring for our workers. And the way he addresses her, my daughter, it shows that his intentions here are wholly honorable, and he is showing a kindness to a distant kin. Hebrew tradition tells us that Boaz was a widower, that his wife had died sometime before. But verse 10, here's Ruth's profound gratitude. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. And this was a, you know, this is an ancient custom. She said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger? I'm a foreigner in this country. Why is it that you would extend this honor or this favor to me, to allow me to glean in the field and to allow me to walk right behind your maidens? And not only that, but to allow me to drink out of your own workers' buckets. She might have even expected Boaz, when he walked up to her, she might have expected him to chase her away or something. But, you know, she was a foreigner. And they didn't always look with the greatest favor upon foreigners working in their fields. But I don't believe that she expected any generosity or kindness from Boaz, because let's face it, she really hadn't experienced any kindness or generosity so far since she arrived in Israel with Naomi. Nobody had offered Naomi anything. Nobody had offered them a place to stay, food to eat. They didn't receive much by way of kindness, and I don't think she expected much here. But that very fact, I believe, is illustrated in her profound gratitude when he shows her all of this mercy. And he says, look, I want you to walk behind my ladies. I want you, you get the best spot to glean in. That way I know you'll get enough. And I want you to drink right here out of our buckets. And nobody's going to bother you. Believe me, I've given them charge. Nobody is going to bother you. Nobody's going to chase you away. Nobody's going to harass you. This was the first act of kindness that they had received, and she's profoundly grateful. So, you know, they were trying to get reestablished in Bethlehem, and the way had not been easy for them. Things had been very difficult, and this generosity really, really moved her, and she shows her appreciation. And that was the custom. That's what they did. They would kneel, they would bow, whatever. It's not worship, it's just respect. You know, thank you very much. And you know what I think stands out here also? The fact that she doesn't try to disguise herself. She admits that, you know, I'm a foreigner, I'm a stranger here, and you would show this kindness to me. Usually, if you were a foreigner, you didn't want that known, because they're not going to be as kind to foreigners. We're not as kind to foreigners in America. Not everybody likes the idea of foreigners coming over here, getting our jobs and so forth and so on. That's so they didn't like it over there either very much. Here's somebody coming from another country, a foreigner in our land, you know, taking positions, taking food out of our Jewish mouths and so on. They did not always extend great courtesy or kindness to foreigners. But she admits right up front that I'm a foreigner. And why would you show such kindness to a stranger? That's what the word means, a foreigner here. I like this question that she asks in verse 10. I think we could ask this to God himself. Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me? That's a question we could all ask. Lord, how is it that I found grace, that I found forgiveness, that I found salvation, that you would actually take knowledge of me and bless me? But she says this, seeing that I am a stranger. This is a good question. And it points out several things about Ruth's character. And I want to point out a couple of these things here that I think is important for us. She didn't sulk or pout or expect more. She was grateful for what favor she received. You know, sometimes people can be very ungrateful. People will show them a favor or a kindness, and they respond in such a way like, you know, that's it? That's the best you can do? That's, it demonstrates ingratitude, a lack of thankfulness. And that's unbecoming to any person. We should be thankful for whatever favor we receive at the hand of others, right? Y'all with me? She didn't sulk. She didn't pout. She's profoundly grateful for the favor that she got. Look, she's still going to be a gleaner. She's still going to be working in the hot sun. Now she's going to be a privileged gleaner, but still a gleaner nevertheless. But she is grateful, profoundly grateful for the favor that she receives. And here's something else. There's two things here I want to point out that I believe are significant. One is that, you know, Boaz was a relative that she didn't know this. Now, she still didn't know that Boaz was related to her by marriage. But here's something else that she didn't know. And this is a very telling little bit of information, I think a profound bit of information. Why? Her question is, why would you show such favor to me who am a foreigner in this land? I'm a foreigner. Why would you show such favor to me? Well, they were related. She was a distant relative. But here's something else that I want you to know. Boaz's own mother had been a foreigner. She was a foreigner. She was not a Jew. She was a proselyte. She had been a foreigner. In fact, you may remember her name, Rahab. That's right. Rahab was Boaz's mother by Salmon, according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. She knew what it would be like to be a proselyte in Israel. She knew what it would be like. You know, she experienced all those things. You don't think that he would have a special place of compassion for a foreigner like his own mother? There was a special place in his heart, I think, for this foreign girl, this Moabitess, who had converted to Judaism, just like his own mother had. So that's why I believe he would be disposed to be particularly generous towards this foreigner, this woman. And before I go any further tonight, I would just like for us to do a little bit of gleaning of our own. You know, the gleaners were the ones who came by and picked up what everybody else left. I believe that we can be gleaners in a lot of ways. We can be gleaners in the Word of God. There's a lot of times when people will read the Bible and read over things so quickly, you know, I don't know if, you know, I've got a goal to read so many verses or whatever. Which is not a bad thing. Read. I encourage, read as much as you can. But when you're a gleaner, the gleaner picks up nuggets, precious things that others leave behind. The gleaner will come through and see value and worth in what others have just kind of passed over. So when we study the Bible, when we meditate on the Bible, be a gleaner. Don't just be in a hurry to hurry up and get somewhere. We've got eternity to get there. Be a gleaner. You want to look and see things that others fail to see, that others are in too much of a hurry. They pass by things that are precious. They pass by gems. They pass by diamonds. Be a gleaner in the Word of God. When you read a passage, don't just be in a hurry to go on. Let it speak to your heart. Read it again. Think of the implications. Ask God to help you to absorb what you're reading there. Read it out loud to yourself. Read it again and again. Read it in another version, another translation. And the Lord will help you to become a gleaner and find gems and jewels and precious treasure that others just pass over. I would also like for us to glean something else here from this passage that we just read. Let's glean from this what the Bible reveals about the dignity of work. Labor, work, toil is dignified. If it's honest, if we are making an honest living, if what we do renders a service to our community or, you know, provides any, it's not unethical, it's not dishonest, then it is dignified. All work has dignity if it's honest and it renders a service. It's dignified, no matter how menial it may seem to others. Whether you are gleaning in a field, whether you are cleaning out somebody's toilet, whether you are painting somebody's house, whatever it is, whatever labor that we do, it has dignity in the eyes of God. It is not menial, and none of us should be too proud to work, especially in times of, we all have to work anyway, but especially in times of great duress or distress, we shouldn't be afraid to work, to do any kind of honest labor. I read where one person's synopsis of this whole book of Ruth. They said, I can sum up the book of Ruth in one sentence. This is what it means. Work hard and trust God. Sums up the whole thing. Work hard, trust God. Yes, sir.
Jewish law, wasn't Boaz obligated to take care of Naomi and
them? Well,
as a kinsman?
They could call upon him. There is a provision, and we're going to talk about that probably in the next week or two. But there is a provision in the Jewish law, the provision, the kinsman redeemer, that they could call upon him and ask him to perform the service of the kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk about that in the next couple of weeks. But they could ask for help, but they didn't up until now. They did not. The point that I would make here is that we can't expect God to bless us if we're unwilling to work.
Amen.
And you can't expect other people to provide for you if you're unwilling to do an honest day's labor, an honest day's work. No work is undignified. No work is beneath us. You do work, whatever it is, you glean if you have to, and you trust God to provide for you and to bless. And if you are trusting the Lord, you're working and you're trusting the Lord, you just hold fast.
Amen.
Look, keep your eyes on Him. And you know what? He's faithful to take care of each and every one of us. He's a faithful God. And look, here's something else we want to keep in mind. If you're trusting God, you're doing your part, you're working, or there can be instances where people can't work. They might be unable to work for some reason. They might be sick. Maybe they are in a distressful situation. They got laid off and they're looking for work or whatever. If you're in that position and God moves on somebody's heart to bless you, to be gracious unto you, well, don't you refuse it. Don't you be too proud to take it. Because sometimes God will move on people's hearts to bless you. And they know you're working hard and they see you in industry and they know you're trusting the Lord. If God moves on somebody's heart to bless you, then you receive it as from the Lord and be blessed. Right?
Amen.
And look, let's be grateful. Let's be grateful people to the Lord. We can glean that from this passage. We see Ruth's gratitude. Don't be like those who have no gratitude to the Lord or to others who serve. And can I mention another little something here that I think is important in a spiritual sense. In a spiritual sense, be a gleaner. You know, I talked about gleaning when you read your Bible, but here we go. Let's look at this in another sense. A gleaner, in a spiritual sense, a gleaner, that's a blessed ministry. The gleaner ministers in areas that are often overlooked by others. Maybe people find certain labor, even in the ministry, to be undignified or it's not very glorious. And a lot of people will pass over certain areas of service. But a gleaner is willing to do whatever it takes to serve, to help. A gleaner will pick up the things that other people pass over. You know, there's a lot of people who want to be front and center. But a gleaner is willing to take a least position and do whatever it takes. They'll pick up the things that others won't do. You know, changing diapers, that's a gleaning ministry, don't you think? It really is. Even serving in ways where you teach children, sometimes that's passed over by others. That's not enough glory in that or not enough praise in it. And the kids don't appreciate it and they're a handful. And, you know, who wants? But a gleaner will pick up things that other people pass over, like a Ruth. They're willing to do what nobody else will. It shows a lot of character in this lady. There's a lot of labor in the church that godly gleaners will do that may seem undignified, you know, whether it's changing diapers or wiping noses or cleaning up after others or training children and dozens of other tasks that are otherwise overlooked. And you know what else I think we can learn here too? I think this is a very important thing. I don't want to fail to mention this. Gleaners also minister to people who are often overlooked by others. There are some people that just tend to fall through the cracks. There are some people that maybe they're odd, maybe they're strange, maybe they're eccentric. Maybe they don't fit in the social caste with everybody else. They don't flow with everybody else. They're just little odd people, strange little quirky people. A gleaner will minister to those that are overlooked by others. I believe that the gleaning ministry in the church is of extreme importance. That a gleaner will love those who others ignore. You know, other people pass them up, they might not even want to tell them hi. You know, that guy over there, he smells, you know, he don't smell good, he's aggravating, or he's got these strange quirks, or anything else. You know, there are just some people who are eccentric. There are some people who, like I said, they odd, strange. Do you think Jesus loves those people? Amen. You think Jesus sent those people into our midst? And a gleaner is one who will not pass them up. A gleaner will pick up what others pass by. It's so important to have gleaners in the church. It blesses my heart to see people in this body go up to strangers, go up to newcomers or visitors and just talk to them and welcome them and visit with them a little while. And you don't know how much it blesses me because that's important to the Lord. That every person feel loved, every person feel welcome, that nobody feels rejected or unimportant or insignificant. The ministry of a gleaner in the church, pick up those that others ignore. Talk to them, love on them, welcome them. Important ministry in the body of Christ. And another point I'd like to make here in these passages, from these passages we just read, is how that to the believer, to the child of God, there are no coincidences. There absolutely are no coincidences. By hap, I like that. By hap, she came to the field of Boaz. This was real coincidence, right? Isn't it interesting that on this particular day, as Ruth is just going out to find the field to work in, that's all. She's just looking for a field where she can glean. And a little decision like, well, do I turn left here or do I turn right? Do I go in that field over there where they're gleaning, or do I go in this field over here? It might seem like such a minor decision, but on that decision hinged her entire future. When you think about it, everything hinged on that decision: her marriage, her wealth, her happiness, the happiness and blessing of her mother-in-law, her motherhood, and even her position as an ancestress of King David and of the Lord Jesus Christ. All hinged on what seemed like such an insignificant little choice. And by coincidence, she chose the field of Boaz. There are no coincidences, beloved. There are no, and you know what else this shows us? There are no inconsequential choices. I take great comfort in the knowledge that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And that if in all our ways we acknowledge Him, He will direct our paths. And we can pray, we can ask the Lord, as we have choices to make. And, you know, do I go left or do I go right? You know, which position do I take? Which way do I go? The Lord will guide us. Because, look, on some of these little choices, it seems like, are consequential. They are very consequential in the big picture. But all she was thinking about is, where can I find a field to work in? But God had other plans for this young lady. God had other plans. He was guiding her all the way. He brought her back, brought her out of Moab, brought her into the land of Bethlehem. I mean, I think sometimes we're blind to the workings of God when He's doing things right under our noses. But it just so happened that that particular day, she turned, you know, left instead of right, or right instead of left. She was only looking to glean, but God was leading her to her destiny. He was leading her to Boaz. He would see her. He would exhibit kindness towards her. And that kindness would very soon turn to something else. You know, there really are no coincidences to the Christian. God does lead us and guide us. And we have to trust Him to do that. Sometimes it may not seem like it, but here's what He promises: the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we can pray about our choices and decisions and what we should do, and God will guide us. He will give us direction. And sometimes the little things that we do have major consequences in our lives. And we don't know it at the time. It's just a little thing. Just, you know, do I turn left? Do I turn right? Do you think it was a coincidence? A coincidence that Pharaoh's daughter just decided, you know what, I'm going to go take a bath in the river. And she happened to be at the exact place and the exact time that a basket came floating down with a little baby Jewish boy in it. Is that a coincidence, you think? Pharaoh's daughter at the river, the one person who might be disposed to show compassion on a Hebrew boy when they were supposed to be slaughtered. Was that a coincidence? No coincidences in the Lord. And I'm sure each and every one of us can look at times and things that happened in our lives that you might think, you know, that was, boy, that was an amazing coincidence. You know, like the fella that I heard of, who had a young guy out to find his way in the world, wound up in a distant city far from home. He knew no one. He ran out of money. And then the worst thing of all, his backpack got stolen. All of his identity was in it. And he had nothing, no money, no identification, nothing. He's in a country, a city 1,000 miles from home, doesn't know what to do. And the guy just prayed. He said, oh God, if there is a God, let me bump into somebody that I know. Somebody that knows me, because I have no identity. I'm 1,000 miles from home. And wouldn't you know it, he bumps into a guy that he went to high school with, 1,000 miles from home. This kid got out of high school, moved to this distant city, bumps into, man, what are you doing here? He takes the guy to his house, he gives him a few bucks, lets him stay there for a few days until he can get some money from home. And later when he thinks about it, he says, what a coincidence. What a coincidence that all of this happened. didn't know that God was leading him all along. He prayed even, if there's a God, let me bump into somebody. And then when he does, he said, what a coincidence. There are no coincidences when it comes to the Lord. You know what? God is working in our lives. He's working in your life and mine, and he will lead our steps. He'll direct our paths. We do have to trust him. We must be men and women of prayer. And he does say that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Do what you know to do, like Ruth did. She did what she knew to do. What can I do? I can glean. She might not have had any other skills, but look, there's one thing I can do. I can glean. Do what you know to do and trust God to do the rest. Amen. But don't think that you can sit home, eat bonbons, and expect God to just, you know, pour money down your chimney or whatever, you know. And look, I've got one last point that I'd like to make tonight before we close. I'd like for us to leave with this thought in mind. God's plans for us are far greater than our own. Can't we see that in this account with Ruth? God's plans for us are far greater than our own. We might have our own little thoughts and plans and so forth. Ruth might have had, look, I'm going to go find this field, I'm going to glean, and if I work hard, I'll get enough for us to eat tonight. And if I do that every day, you know, somehow we'll survive. But God had far greater plans for this young woman, far greater plans. And he's got greater plans for you too, greater plans than you know, greater plans than you can even imagine. Just as the Bible teaches us that he has things for us, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. Things that we can't imagine, blessing, provision, usefulness in his kingdom. He's got a greater plan for us than we can imagine for ourselves. Tonight, let me encourage you. Work hard. Trust God. Be a gleaner, however you can glean, in the body of Christ. Be a servant. Empty yourself of pride and just be willing to glean. Glean as you read the Bible. Be a gleaner. Glean as you pray. Pray for those that maybe other people don't even think about. Minister to those. Look for those that are often ignored. You know, the ones who are left behind, like the stalk laying on the ground, passed over. You look for those opportunities to glean, to minister, to reach out, to share, to love. Be a gleaner in the body of Christ. Do God's will. Pray for his direction. And you know what? He's going to work it all out. And his plans are far greater than yours. Father, I pray this evening that you would encourage our hearts through your word. Lord, that we would take to heart the things that we heard tonight. Lord, that all of us would be a little bit more like godly Ruth. Lord, bless our week, I pray. Bless your people. Use them mightily in your service. So we give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.